Second Peter, interestingly enough, follows right after First Peter, and it's near the end of the Bible, so you can find it there, Second Peter. And let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for all that it is in it, Father, as we follow after you, as we learn who you are, as we learn how much you love us. And as Edith prayed this morning, as you hang around anyway, even though our hearts are not always in tune with you, you hang around, Father, because you love us that much, that you care for us, that you hover over us, that you brood over us, that we are your creation. We are your poema, your poem. And Father, it's overwhelming to understand even a finite bit of your infinite love for us, Father. And I just thank you. I pray that you'll be with me in your word this morning, Father. I pray that our hearts will be open to your word. I pray that you will allow me to share your word with this fellowship, Father, that it will bring us into even a deeper devotion in you, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Second Peter. In First Peter, Peter is talking to the Jews, the Jewish believers. That's what the book emphasizes on, is the Jewish believers. This book, both books were written around 65 AD, so it's 30-something years after the death of our Lord. The church is very new, but you'll see already that there's issues. And Peter in 1 Peter is explaining to the Jewish believers that they're going to suffer. There's going to be pain and there's going to be persecution, but they are to arise above that. They are to draw upon the strength that God has given them to withstand the persecution that you're going through. You got to understand at that period of time when you were a Jew and you turned your back on Judaism and you focused your life upon Jesus, you were shunned by your family. You were shunned by your community. You were shunned in every aspect. It took great courage. Sometimes we feel like we need to have great courage to be Christians in this country, and we do. And even more and more, it's becoming more and more the need to have courage. But nowhere near what they had to go through. And they drew upon the strength, and Peter says, draw upon the strength that you have, and you will overcome. And when you overcome, you'll give glory to God, and you'll bring others to God through your witness. And now in 2 Peter, Peter's writing an open letter, an epistle to all believers. To all those, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, but to all believers in the Lord. And he's pointing out to these believers the world that they're living in and the evil that's all around them. He says there were false prophets before, and he says there'll be false teachers today, and there's false teachers today as well. And they'll exploit you. They will entice you. They will allure you. They will entangle you. They will question and confuse you. This is what Peter is telling us. But before he does that, before he gets into the meat of the book, Peter begins this second epistle by reminding them and us who we are in Christ, what we have become, and what we should continue to be in Christ. That's the first thing he starts with. Before he starts talking about the negatives, he starts to build us up. He starts to remind us of who we are. And that's something that's very important. Even in today, we need to be constantly reminded of who we are in Christ. So we begin in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. There, right there, is an example of a changed life. Peter, the guy that we first saw on the Sea of Galilee, the fisherman, the Peter of the open mouth and insert foot Peter, the Peter that would say, "Lord, I will go to death for you," and then turned right around and denied him three times. Peter, who got out of the boat when he saw the Lord walking on water, and then saw his circumstances and began to sink. Peter, that guy that just jumps out. But you know what? Side note, Peter getting out of that boat and failing, The Lord picked him up. But I much rather have a Peter around me than that tries in prayerful obedience to God and fails than the rest of the guys in that boat that never got out. In faith, Peter got out. There's nothing wrong with failing. There's nothing wrong with failing as we step out for the Lord. If we've prayerfully and we have biblically saw the Lord's calling in our life to do something and we jump out in faith, we get out of that boat and we utterly fail. There's nothing wrong with that because we can learn from our failures. I'd much rather have that Peter that gets out of that boat than the guys that stayed in the boat and didn't step out in faith. But side note, sorry. But Peter, we see Peter now, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Normally, anybody else would say, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and all right, I'm a bondservant as well. But Peter puts his servanthood first before his title. He doesn't glorify himself, or he doesn't glory in his title. He glorifies as a bondservant. A bondservant, a person who's totally and at dispose of the person who owns him. But on the other side of a bondservant, the owner is fully responsible for the welfare of that servant. And that's our Lord. He's fully responsible for our welfare. But we've given over our lives, we've given over everything that we have, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and we know that he will take care of us. So Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus, to all those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first part of that verse, Peter says, hi, I'm Peter. The second part is, I'm writing to you. This is who I'm writing to. I'm writing to all those who obtain like precious faith. You know that there is those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are all equal. There is no hierarchy. I believe there'll be a great line as the rapture comes and we are taken up. I believe there will be a great line into heaven, but it won't be nose to somebody's back of their heads where you're going like this saying, where's the line going to end? I think it's going to be shoulder to shoulder. We're all going to have a front row seat seeing the Lord. We're all going to have a front row. No, it doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham or Pastor Chuck or Pastor Greg. We're all going to be shoulder to shoulder. We're all equal in the eyes of God. All of us are equal. So the like precious faith with us who by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace, those biblical twins, the ones that we always see it. We go over this and we try to go over this as many times as we can. Grace and peace. It's never peace and grace as we see it in Scripture. But peace and grace always precedes peace. Because as we know, until we receive and understand the grace of God, that unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, we'll never experience the peace of God. Peace of God will only come after we experience and understand the grace of God. So he has grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace to be multiplied, to expand, to increase because of we understand the knowledge that we have of God, the knowledge of God, learning who God is, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to all of us, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life here on earth and eternal life in heaven. Everything has come from God as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. There's that word knowledge again. Through the knowledge of him. So it's not by our power, it's not by our might. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. So it's nothing about us. It's not even anywhere near anything to do with us. It's all about him. The rebuilding and the renewing of our minds and our bodies only come from what God has given us in His divine power. It's not self-esteem that we need, it's Christ esteem. It's not self-esteem in that we already love ourselves more than we should, but it's Christ esteem. We need to put Christ above all things, and it's through His divine power that we can do that. As he goes on, it says, through His knowledge, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly and great precious promises. Precious promises. Going through the Bible, we can list all sorts of promises that God's given us. Eternal life, dwelling in heaven with Him, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, as we'll get to later. Having the Holy Spirit with us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of these promises of God that we hold on to, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped and the corruption that is in the world through lust. This partakers of divine nature. Excuse me, we will never be God. And quite frankly, it's very dangerous to just think that you want to be God. Ask this guy named Lucifer. He'll tell you what the problems are, wanting to be like God. But we can share in the divine nature as we come to know who He is. We can share in His divine nature as we grow in the knowledge of who God is in our lives. So we have these precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, in verse 4, it says, through the world with lust. Now, you can describe lust in very many different ways. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of possessions, the lust of power, and so on and so forth. We can list all sorts of lusts. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, which was part of our scripture reading this morning, Peter draws our attention to those worldly corruptors who promote liberty in their lusts, but in fact are slaves of those very lusts and corruptions. They say, hey, come and try this, and hey, come and try that. It's great. You're free to do anything you want. But in actuality, they are slaves to their own lusts. They are slaves to their own flesh. So how do we escape the corruption of this world and lust? That would be our question. How do we escape this then? In the list of five things that we've already gone through in the first three verses, by His righteousness, we escape the lust of this world. By His power, by His promises that we hold on to, being partakers of His divine nature, by the knowledge of who He is in our lives. Those are the things that keep us from the lust of the world. And how do we get this knowledge? How do we get the knowledge of what He's, the knowledge of God in our lives? Do we take our Bibles? We just take our Bibles and we put it in our beds and we put our covers over and put it under our pillow and we sleep on it. And then all of a sudden, by osmosis, we get the knowledge of God. Or do we get into the lotus position, which I've tried to one time and it took the paramedics to get me out of it. And then we start going, and all of a sudden we get this other sense of reality. Or do we just go around saying, praise the Lord to everybody. I'm blessed and nothing less. Now, saying those things, praising God is not bad. If it's done in a way that gives Him glory and it's in a pure heart that we praise the Lord. So that's not bad. But none of those things will give us the knowledge of who God is. None of those things. So how do we get it? It's by rolling up our sleeves, if I had long sleeves, it's rolling up our sleeves, opening up your Bibles and going to work. That's the only way we're going to get the knowledge of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A worker, it's sweat and tears. It's getting into the Word. It's working at it. Paul talked about that a lot. He created images of the military uniform, of athletics. It is work and it is sweat and tears to understand the knowledge of God. And with that, the blessings that come with that. But it is work. It is work. And that's how we're going to escape the corruption that is in this world, is through the knowledge that we have in God through His Word. So open up your Bibles. I'm speaking to the choir somewhat here, but pray for those who carry their Bibles around but never open them up, that carry their Bibles around and parade around and do those things that they think they should do, but they never open up their Bibles. Open up your Bibles. Have a daily devotion with your wife or your husband, with your children, with yourself. With our family, it's we're lucky to have that daily devotion. We need to do it more because we don't do it enough. But with our individual times that we have, open up your Bible and pray that the Lord reveals Himself more and more fully to you. And if you pray that prayer, He will honor it. So we continue verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, making every effort, in other words, making every effort to live a godly life, add to your faith. Now, sometimes that is a red flag. Add. I'm supposed to add to my salvation. I'm supposed to add. Is it Jesus plus? That's a sign of an occult or something that leads us astray. He says, don't ever add or subtract from the word. He says, but add to your faith. So you got to sit there. What is he talking about here? Peter is not saying it's a prerequisite for salvation. Peter isn't saying that, but Peter is saying that faith must take concrete form in your life. Faith must take concrete form in your life. It's not faith plus. It's faith growth. It's to grow our faith in who He is. So add to your faith, and then he lists these. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, add knowledge. There's that word knowledge again. To knowledge, self-control. We all have that, huh? Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly love or brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So Peter starts with faith. It always starts with faith in Christ. That simple, elementary, childlike faith in God through Christ starts with that. And the ultimate result of faith is love. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You call that the love chapter. Many have called it the love chapter. Let's see what Paul has to say about love. I believe that it's this unconditional love, this agape love that we have, that we desire to have, that Christ showed us as he just hangs around. When we're, even though we're, our minds and our hearts aren't with him, he still hangs around. So chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll just read it through. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Sounding brass or noisy gong is another interpretation. Who here has been in youth or even as adults in an orchestra? Have you ever been in an orchestra? An organized group with the strings and the brass and the percussion. I had a privilege of doing that for years. And the percussion section is very important to overall sound of the orchestra. And at the right moment, at the right time, a cymbal goes off or a gong will go off and it makes that whole symphony come to life. But then you take that same gong and you put the mallet in the hand of a 5-year-old and, oh, Lord, it doesn't make beautiful sound. There's no love there. It's just a sound. So it says, if I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so there's that word knowledge and faith again. Paul is saying, even if I have all the knowledge and I have all the faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part as we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, or when the Lord has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. In there, you remember that when they used a mirror in those times, it was a real polished brass. It was a piece of metal that they could see themselves, but it was still dimly. They didn't have the mirrors that we're used to today. So there is a great word picture that Paul puts in there. In a mirror, I see myself dimly. You can see that reflection, but it's not clear. So he says, as now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, a pure picture of our Lord and who we are. And I know in part, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide, or be at home with faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So back in Peter starts with faith. And he adds all of these ingredients to our faith as we mature in our faith, as we take this childlike faith and we grow and abound and multiply in our faith. And he ends that with love, the ultimate part of our faith. Verse 8. And if these things are yours and abound, what things? The things we had just listed, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things abound and are yours and abound and multiply and grow, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will live an effective Christian life. Those things that will affect others, those things that will grow you, will be those things that you have accomplished and achieved through what? Not your strength, not your righteousness, not your divine power, but through what God has given you, you will achieve these attributes or this growth of your faith, and you will live an effective Christian life. When we add to our faith, when we do these things, we are not, again, we are not looking at works for work's sake. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me here. This is not work that we do that we achieve and we mark this off. Oh, okay, I have perseverance. And that's not what we're doing here. But we need to work at it. In Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not saying that it's up to you to bring your salvation to fruition. It's not up to you, but it's to work out. It's not to work on, and it's not to work for. It's not a works-based theology, but it's to work out your own salvation, to exercise the faith that God has given you. The faith that indwells in you, you work it out. You exercise up and down, up and down. Like your muscles here expand and they become stronger. Your heart is a muscle. The more you exercise, the more in shape you get, the stronger your heart gets. Your faith is the same way. It's like in a muscle. And the more you exercise it, the more you exercise what God has given you, the more you work it out, the more effective you're going to be. And he says, for these things, if these things abound in you, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you will have an effective Christian life. You can ask the question, how are you showing your faith to others? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Self-evaluation. I'm big in self-evaluation for myself. What are my motives? Why am I doing this? I'm constantly on guard that it's not my flesh, it's not my pride, it's not my anything that brings it to me. But do I show who Christ is through me to others? It's how am I doing? These things are very good benchmarks for us to look at. So if you want an effective Christian life, Peter is saying, put these things into your life. Work this out. Another way that we can do this is go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think many of you probably have done this exercise before. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and insert your name everywhere there's the word love. And see how you stack up. Tom is long-suffering. Tom is patient. Tom is kind. And now I'm getting sick to my stomach, so I'm going to stop doing that. Because I don't stack up all that well most of the time. Ask my family. But they're patient with me. But it's a good exercise. Do that sometime. When you go home, next time in your devotion, or next time, just open up 1 Corinthians and put your name where love is. And see how you stack up. And then pray to the Lord that he gives you strength to do those things that you desire to do. So it says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things, what things? Again, those things that we are listed, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It's interesting, Peter is not referring to those that don't have these things that are, they're not saved. He didn't say that. This is not a salvation issue. It's an abounding issue. It's an abounding issue. It's an effective Christian life issue. We can be saved but have a wasted life. The biggest tragedy I think we could ever come to us, the knowledge that if we in our workplace or in our neighborhood or where we congregate, if we could spend time with a group of people as a believer and they never know it, what a tragedy that is. It's not your salvation. You've accepted the Lord. The Lord has accepted you unconditionally. The thief on the cross never had to do a thing, and he was in paradise with the Lord. So it's not about baptism, and it's not about works. It's about a simple faith in Christ. So it's not a salvation issue that Peter is talking about here. He's again, in verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He doesn't realize it. He is living this life, or we are living this life, and we are wasted and not effective in our walk. So what a tragedy that would be. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. In other words, there's that word diligent, making every effort. So if you haven't got it, let's be more diligent. We're going to stir you up here, as we'll see in a second. He says, we're going to be more diligent. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's referencing falling or apostasy, falling away. He says, but therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. Again, it's not working out your salvation. You're not saying, but I hope I'm saved. No, what this is saying is that you're looking at yourself. Again, I go back to the self-examination. How am I doing? How am I doing in my life? Am I displaying the attributes and what God is desiring me to do? He says, in other words, don't just confess your faith in Christ, but actually live as he has taught. Am I doing those things? Am I living as Christ has taught me to live, showing me the knowledge that I have in the Word? Or am I not? That's a good way of looking at it. And if you say, hey, you know, I got a long ways to go, but I'm not doing too bad. Boy, my patience is better. My love is better. My perseverance is better. It's still I stumble. Still I fall. But I'm doing better. It encourages you. He says, so look out. So you know, hey, you know, I'm doing okay. God, give me more strength. I need to do better, but I'm doing better than I was. God doesn't want to leave us right where we are. He wants to take us from where he found us, because we don't have to clean ourselves up to come to God. There's nothing about that. He accepts us right where we are. But he doesn't want to leave us there. He doesn't want to keep us where we were. He wants to bring us to a higher spot. And to see that, we can see growth in our lives. I cannot begin to tell you, and I certainly don't want to misinform you here, that I'm even standing here. I was in this very building years ago, and if there was something better on television on Sunday morning, Wimbledon or the Indianapolis 500 or the World Series or whatever, that's where I was. Pastor would say to Nance, where's Tom? Oh, he's at home. I had something better to do. But now I'm here. I still don't understand it. I thank God for it. But I see a change. And with me, I see a lot more that needs to be changed. And God loves me anyway. God loves you anyway. Even all the things that you do that you don't want your neighbor to even know. Isn't it fortunate that we can't read minds? It's very, but there are those things that God knows. You can't keep them from him. He loves us anyway. But we desire to be better. This is a good way of looking at it. How am I doing? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Back to verse 5. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We are going to fall. We are going to fail. We're going to get ourselves back up. This word of stumbling and never stumbling is actually, the falling away. The turning your back upon the entire business and walking away. We are going to stumble in our lives. We are going to sin. We are going to fail. But we are eternally saved as we continue to walk down the path of our Lord Jesus Christ. For so, in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, richly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. Peter is saying, I know you know this stuff, but I'm going to remind you of it. Though you know them and are established in the present truth, in the truth of the word, you know that, but I am going to not to neglect to remind you. Yes, he says, yes, I think it is right that I'm going to remind you. As long as I am in this tent, as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to stir you up to reminding. Stir you up. I'm going to stir the pot. I'm going to keep you active. I'm going to keep you going. What happens when water stands still? It stagnates. The gunk falls to the bottom. It's sludge. It putrefies. It's no good to anything. So Peter says, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to keep you going. I'm going to remind you. How many times when we're with our, when our kids are small, we got to keep on reminding them of doing this. Do your homework, clean your room, do this, do that. You're reminding them, you're stirring them up. We have to realize that most of us here, or many of us here, are adults. Okay? We feel like we don't, I'm the reminder, not the remindee. But God says, no, you're my little children. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to continue to remind you of who you are and who you are in me. So I says, yes, it's even right that I do this. As long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So Peter knew he was coming to the end of his life. This was the last of his sharing. And as just as Paul in 2 Timothy was the last book that he wrote, he felt, I need to explain this one more time. I need to explain who you are in Christ, the strength you have in Christ, the knowledge that you have in Christ, which you can recall in times of trouble. You can recall these things to get you out of situations. I'm going to warn you of the world and all the evil that's in it. I got to tell you this one more time. So this is Peter doing the same thing. I must put off, so I'm, because I'm going to die pretty soon. He said, I'm going to die. Moreover, in verse 15, and we're almost done. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I am going to ensure that you have a reminder of these things after I die. I need to know that you're going to know this stuff after, because I'm not going to be here forever. The saying that we've had, and I think even Edith, we even had it in worship, that he will never leave us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And this is when Joshua took over for Moses. Moses was 120 years old at the time. Moses was not going to go into the promised land. It was Joshua that was going to go in. And there was a promise to Joshua by the God, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And in Joshua, again, chapter 1, verse 5, he says the same thing over again. He reminds Joshua. He's reminding us. In Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not cast off his people. And who are we? We are his people. Nor will he forsake his inheritance. And who are we? We are his inheritance. He will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul is describing many things that he has gone through. The persecution that he's gone through, the suffering he has gone through, the near death that he has gone through, all of the things that he has gone through. And he lists one, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God will not leave you either. You're going to be persecuted. And as this society, as we see more and more, as we talked in the men's group, we had part of this in men's group last time, and I just wanted to expand on it a little bit more. But we are going to be persecuted. There's things coming around, right around the corner, that are frightening. And we have never, I don't think, have ever had to stand up for our faith more than we're going to have to stand up in the near future. Now, if the Lord tarries, I pray that he doesn't. But if he does, there's things that we're going to have to stand up for that are unbelievable. The hurricane, the wind is just about ready to blow. So pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for this fellowship. Pray for all Christians that God prevails and God will prevail. The battle's already been won. We already know the final score. So we need to persevere. I pray this morning that we take this message and we look at our faith. We look at our walk. We look at how effective we are in our Christian life. And then we see those things that we might be short on. With me, it's the entire list. But through the strength and the love and the divine power they have in God, God will answer your prayer. God will build you up. God will enforce you. God will give you all that you need if you ask. You need to ask, and he will be faithful to give it to you through that effective Christian life that you desire to have. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for all that you are, All that you give us, all that we have is yours. Father, may we live an effective Christian life in everything that we do. Father, may we give you the glory. May it all be for you. Father, may everything that we do reflect you. Father, I just thank you for who you are in our lives. I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for this group of people. Father, may you continue to minister to them. May you continue to build them up in your strength, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.